it's an honor to come up here and preach, not only to take Brother Stephen's place, but to preach the Word of God. The Word of God is so perfect, and I hope I do it justice this morning. And I appreciate also you still coming. Most churches, if they hear the pastor's going to be out of town, it's time to go fishing or it's time to go do something else. And I appreciate the attendance. I hope you, I didn't give you some ideas here all of a sudden to go out fishing, but it's easy to, you know, take a day off, and that's kind of what my message is about here this morning. Let's turn to 1 Samuel, two places, but we're going to start off with this one, then we'll pray. 1 Samuel 17. Verse 48. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and he smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued and the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way, and Sheram, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Well, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the truth of it. And Lord, it never fails. It's ever settled in heaven. And Lord, I thank you that you've placed a copy of it in our hands. Lord, help us to read it, study it, and help me to do it justice this morning. In your precious name, amen. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen and faithful and true witness in the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, with white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous thereof and repent. Well, let's go back, spending a little bit more time in 1 Samuel here at the beginning here, so you can turn back there. Now, you're probably wondering, how in the world did he put these two scriptures together? And I'll get to that in a minute. You know that if you've heard me speak before, that my thoughts don't go with a natural or a normal human being. So just kind of bear with me here as we go through this. Let's take a look. Let's go back to chapter back here in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And 1 Samuel 16, how David was anointed. Let's talk about that for just a little bit. Verse 5, And he said, peaceably I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called to them the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on the countenance of the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, and the Lord looketh on the heart. So here you got Eliab. He walks in front, and I don't know what he looked like, but evidently it talks about his stature. So he must have been a big guy, and he must have been, I would say, probably a good physical specimen. So he's probably walks in front of him, you know, and kind of, you know, and surely the anointed of the Lord is before me. And we look at people like that. We're like, look at this guy. This guy's huge. He's just, what an amazing human being. But God said, no, he's got a bad heart. I don't want him. I look on his heart. He's got a bad heart. I don't care how big and strong he is. I don't care how many trophies he's got for memorizing verses in Sunday school. He's got a bad heart. If he's got a bad heart, he's not going to live for the Lord. He's not going to do what's right. He's going to follow his own ways. You know, that we live in a world of people worshiping man. We know that. But how many people... When I was on board the ship in the Navy, you know, we had a gym on our ship. Our gym rode fairly smooth. We weren't lifting weights like this, you know. Our ship rode fairly smooth. It was a big ship, so we could lift weights. But you look around the weight room, including myself at times, and you're looking in the mirror, just kind of going, you know, and that's what man is doing today. You go to the gym and you see people in the gym, and they're all looking, they're all in front of a mirror. You know, just like, anyways, so God looks at this guy, Eliab, and he's like, no, don't want him. He's got a bad heart. Then Jesse called Aminadab, and made him pass before Samuel and said, neither hath the Lord chosen him. Didn't say anything about him. So I don't know what was up with Aminadab. He probably walked in front of him and went, or he had a gimp or something. I don't know. He's no, I don't want him. You know, and then you go down a little farther. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. So I see Samuel just kind of looking at his notes from the first two, and this guy walks by. They don't even notice him. And then he goes, and then the other four come. They don't talk. They don't even mention their names. So it's like, wow, is this all you got? Lord sent me to your family. Is this all you got? And he goes, well, I got David out here. I got this guy who tends sheep. We'll call him, and none of us are going to sit down until David gets here. That's kind of unusual. We're going to stand here and wait till David gets here. So, verse 10, again, Jesse made seven of his sons pass by. We get down to verse 12. It says, and he sent and brought him in. Now, he was ruddy. He's healthy. He had a healthy skin. He looked good. And with all of beautiful countenance and goodly to look to, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. So here's David. He's anointed. He said, this is the man I want. Okay? So now we get back. Let's look at some of the highlights of this fight. We've heard this story how many times? We've heard how many stories about about David and Goliath? And, you know, and it's just like, I hope when I turned to the scripture this morning, you weren't kind of like, oh, not this again. I could have stayed home. The NFL starts today. I could have stayed home. All right, so let's look at some of the highlights. So there's so many good verses in here that are just could be a challenge to every one of us. Let's look at verse 26 in chapter 17. And David spake unto the man and stood by them, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I love that verse. We're on the winning team. Israel, we're undefeated in battle. We're undefeated. We got the best record in our conference. And you know, who are we to worry about this big goon out here? He's defying the armies of the living God. Isn't that what team we're on? we're on the team. We're on the winning side. You read the end of Revelation, and we go home to be with God forever. Praise His name. Whatever trials we face or tribulations we face here on earth, we get to go home. We're on the winning team. So David's sitting there saying, who is he to defy the armies of the living God? Then we go down to a couple verses later, 28 and 29. And Eliab, here you got Joe Studley. Eliab, his eldest brother, heard him speak unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David and said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? What about a little pep talk from a guy that walks into camp? Here's the problem. You get people, I keep going back to the Navy, but it's such a good illustration. You go into boot camp, and all throughout boot camp, they're breaking you down. Me and my dad were just talking about this the other day. It is break you down and break you down and break you down and do things this way and do things that way. They want you thinking Navy. They want you thinking battle. They want you thinking war and how they do things. They don't want you thinking about how you would do things or how you're going to go about doing things. They want you thinking like he does. Every day on board ship, we had drills. We had firefighting drills. We had natural disaster drills. We had if somebody wandered onto the ship and got too close to the missiles, we had drills like that. And every day we go through these drills, and you hear the alarm go off for the drill, and you're like, oh, another drill. So you get out of your bunk. You know what this is like. You get out of your bunk. You go up to the gear locker, you get your gear on, and you go to the space where the fire is, or you go where the flooding is, or where whatever's going on, the natural disaster. So you're running over there, and you do it, and they say, okay, you're number one man, you're number two man, and you got the nozzle, you got the hose, you got the valve, and you're sitting there all ready to go, and they open the door, and you go in and fight a fire. They say, okay, remember, you got to hit the base of the fire, hit the base, and they're telling you how to do it, and doing it. I know, you've told me this 138 times. April 19th, 1989, our turret number two on our battleship blew up. They came and woke me out of my bunk and said, hey, we got general quarters. What was my natural response? Another drill. That's what I said. And the guy that woke me up said, no, turret two just blew up. This is real. Out of the bunk, ran up to the deck, put on the gear. It was just automatic. Everything was automatic. Everything went down just like they had drilled it into our heads. If it wouldn't have been for the team, I got up there. They didn't have a guy for one of the positions. I said, I'll do it. So they started giving me the gear, but then the guy showed up. He got all the gear on. They went in and fought the fire. If they wouldn't have fought that fire, the whole ship would be at the bottom of the Caribbean right now. It would have blown to kingdom come with all that gunpowder and everything that was in that turret. And if they hadn't have got in there, and I remember the guy that was the lead guy going in was a good friend of mine. He said, the first thing I saw when I got in there was a smoldering powder bag. He said, ooh, that's not good. That's what he said. So he took his hose and just doused this bag, he said, and just put it out. But if it hadn't have been for that training, so now I'm seeing Eliab's point here. He said, hey, I'm into battle. I'm in war. I'm a soldier. You're not. You're a shepherd. I've been through boot camp. I've been through the training. I know what I'm doing. All these guys you're talking to are warriors. Who are you to tell us how to fight this guy? So there you are. And then David comes back and says, what do you, you know, but the thing with the Navy, just like me, when they called general quarters for that fire, I said, another drill. I'd grown complacent. You start going through the motions. You know, these guys were warriors. Yeah, they're fighting men of war. You know, guys that they're their same size probably. And they're fighting these guys and probably stabbing, killing, cutting heads off, doing all that, just like they were trained. But now here comes this guy. He's 10 feet tall. You know, he's huge. We're not trained how to do this. Forget it. I'm not going to fight this guy. This is a whole different situation. We weren't trained for this. You know, we weren't ready for this. But yet not looking at him and saying, this is just another man. This is a big guy. So he gets mad. He's getting mad at David. He says, who are you to come down here and tell us? And David just says, is there not a cause? They had grown complacent. They've forgotten why they went to fight. They'd forgotten who they were fighting for. And they've forgotten who they were fighting, who was on their side. David comes in there and says, he's defying the armies of the living God. Is there not a cause? Not for these men, but for God. It wasn't just their name on the line, it was God's name on the line. And the Philistines, this guy's out there mocking that God. Mocking God, the God of heaven. So then Eliab's all ticked off. He says, you don't know anything about this. You just stay out of it. Just keep your mouth shut. And David being the younger brat, you know how that is. The younger kid in the family. Well, is there not a cause? You know? And Eliab's probably like, oh, just leave. Just get out of here. So let's look down a little bit more. Verse 32, some more highlights in some more good verses in here. They're all good, but verse 32, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go out and fight for this Philistine. Hey, maybe your men are wore out. Maybe they're just a little tired from fighting this war. I'll take care of it. You know, little David. So we go down to verse 36 and 37. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. There it is again. Verse 37, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with thee. He said, you know what? Me and God are a majority. Me and God, we can take on anything. I fought a bear. How many of us in here would fight a bear? No, we'd run. We'd be gone. We'd be getting in the car. Pack the things, we're out of here. Let alone if a lion came into camp. But David chased them down because they took one of his sheep, grabbed him by the beard, and slew him. I just picture him grabbing him and saying, ha ha, you think you're tough, huh? And God's just saying, yeah, get him. You know, no wonder God chose him, because he had used him already. He had already prepared him for this situation and to be a king over Israel. Showing, you can do anything through me. I think there's a verse in Philippians about that. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Are we letting him do that? Is he our strength, or are we going in our own strength? Verse 47, I'll just read a couple verses we already read. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistines arose, and he came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine. There it is. Wow, that's amazing. Just like God was running alongside of him, you know, and going along, and David throws that stone, and God takes that stone and just goes right into his forehead. Bam! We did it again. And David's like, oh, you imagine the adrenaline? Woo! Look at that. He fell flat on his face. Went up there, he said, oh, he's still squirming. I don't have it. Oh, he's got a big sword. Grabs the sword. Wah! There it is. There he is right there. Woo! Imagine, just excited and pumped up. See what God did? Woo! The armies of the living God prevail again. And then the guys, here they come, you know. Yeah, we did it. You know, woo! So now let's look back at, let's go back to verse 23 and 24. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to them, according to the same words. And David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Where were all the men of Israel when this guy's out there? They're in their tent. They're hiding. Is he out there? Well, I don't know. I don't want to look. He might catch my eye. I don't know. You look. I'll look. Okay. I looked yesterday. You look today. Yeah, he's still there. Chicken. You imagine now, after David kills this giant, Saul keeps him there in the camp. He says, I want this guy on my side. This guy's got something I used to have. He's got something everybody in this army used to have, and that's a trust in God. I want him on my side. So you imagine, so he kept them there in camp, but I'm just kind of taking a little liberty here. Jesse's at home and his sons are at war, and he maybe got word of what happened. He goes, hey, I haven't seen the boys in a while. Let's go see and have some dinner with them. So they show up at the camp, and they're sitting around the table, and David starts telling them about this, what happened. You know, yeah, this guy, he's like 10 feet tall. No way. Yeah, he's 10 feet tall. Look at his body's still out there. Look at that thing. Look at that. That's what's left. And he goes, I went out there, and nobody wanted to fight him. So I did like you taught me, Dad. I trusted in God, and I went out there and fought this guy. Took some stones, and I took, just like how you taught me to use a sling, I took 5 stones, and I went out there, and I slung this rock, hit him right in the head. No way. Yeah. And he fell right on his face. Boom, right on his face. Planted his face right in the dirt. Then what? Well, he was still moving around, so I cut his head off. No way. Yeah, look. Okay, put it down. This is dinner time. Yeah, you know, yeah, look at this. I cut his head off. And his dad's like, this is amazing. You did that by yourself? Eliab. Hey, like, you helped him carry the head, or you helped him with the spear. Where were you in it? Oh, I was kind of, what? What'd you say? I ran. I was in my tent. What? You were in your tent? What about what I taught you about what God could do? How about you, Abinadab? What about you? Well, I had guard duty. I ran. I fled. You were in the tent. What are you doing in the tent? So my challenge, let me ask you something. Are you in the battle? Or are you in your tent? We read in Revelation, you know, what condition the church of God is in today. We sit here and we pick out churches in the metropolitan area or all over the United States and talk about them. But what about us? Are we in the battle or are we in the tent? Do we flee when the giants of persecution arise? I preached this message this morning because of something God convicted me about. I'll give you an example, and I'm not I am ashamed of it. This year, you know, for however many years we've been here, this church has sent a group down to the Basilica. And you know, they're not very receptive to us down there. I don't know if you noticed that or not. You know, a church not receptive of the truth, it's kind of hard to believe, I know. But I talked my way out of going down there this year. I found a tent to go hide in, and not to go down there and fight for the truth. not to fight for God. I was tired. I was sore. I had a hard day at work. Like I'm the only one who had a hard day at work. Or a hard week. Maybe I'm the only one who had a boss yell at him. Really? Come on. There's a battle to be fought, but are we in the battle or are we in the tent? There's too many things. There's too much going on. We were just talking about all the natural disasters that are going on in the world. The end is near, but the battle rages on. Aaron mentioned there's still people out there that are lit there. They want to hear the truth. That lady I talked to on visitation, she said, Marianne was her name. She stood there. Me and Nathaniel were at her door. She stood there and stood there and stood there. I could have spent the whole afternoon talking about Jesus Christ with her because she had never heard it before. Right here in America. She knew who he was, but didn't know anything about salvation. The battle rages on. But let me ask you this morning. Revelation 3 talks about the Laodicean church and how we're rich and increased with goods, and we got toys and stuff and jobs. We work too much. We work too many hours for money when we have a God who provides every need we have. We work overtime. We work many hours just to buy the new boat, to buy the new car, to buy the latest iPhone. What is it now? 15? Oh, 8. 8. 8's the one that's coming out next. $1,000 for a phone. Come on. Let's go back to landlines. Let's go back to a cup and a string and talking to each other on that, huh? Let's do that. How about the... You know, let's go back to something simple. I can't even hardly turn mine on. I don't want to be Laodicean. I don't want to be. My heart, inside of me, I get so wound up and say, I don't want to be counted in that verse. I don't want to be part of that verse when he comes back. When he said, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? I want him to be me that showed faith in a living God that served him and stayed in the battle and never gave up. I've had failures already. I've given into my flesh too many times. And I can't do that anymore. We can't do that anymore. There's too much going on out there. There has to be some truth. And they can't let the falsehood of this world overrun us. We can't let them stand out there and defy the armies of the living God. We have to do something about it. Because we serve a God that's alive and is living. So I ask you today, I got a few tents written down here that maybe I know I have. First one, the tent of good enough. Hey, I'm saved. Yeah, I accepted Christ. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm done. That's good enough for me. I want to keep my job. I got a good paying job. The Lord's not going to tell me to up and move from this good paying job. I'm good enough. I'm just fine where I'm at. You guys, you go down to the Basilica. You guys, you go knock doors. You guys, go hold a street sign, a scripture sign on the street. You guys, go hand out those tracts at the state fair. I'm good. You guys take care of that, and I'll see you in heaven. Really? That's what God sending his only son to die on the cross. That's what that means to you? Getting his beard ripped out of his face, slapped up, punched with a bag over his head, getting whipped to the point, beaten to the point where he's not even recognized as a human. That's what that means to you? Just good enough. When I played football. I wasn't a cheerleader. I was a football player. The cheerleaders are on the sidelines. get what I'm saying there? I don't want to be a cheerleader. I want to be in the game. But when I was a sophomore, no, when I was a junior, excuse me, when I was a junior in high school, there was two seniors ahead of me in the position that I played. And there, I'm just like, and one of them was a good player. He was a good, it was left guard on offense. And he was a good player. And I would just go to practice, and I'm just like, well, I'm a junior. There's no way I'm going to play. And I get out there and I practice that way. Well, I'll just get out there and practice, and I'll go through the motions. I'll go hit the guy. And so one day at practice, the first game of the season, we're playing this team, and the starting guard separated his shoulder four times. He hit the guy. He'd come off the field like this. They'd pop his shoulder back in. He'd run back out there and play. Four times he did that. And you're saying he's nuts. He wanted to play. But after the game, the doctor said, you can't be doing that. You can't. So what do I do? I'm not like, oh, wow, here's my chance. Here's my chance to get in the game. Woo! No, what did I knock over? Oh. Sorry about that. Here's my chance. No, I didn't. I said, there's another senior in front of me. He's going to get it. So I go to practice that following Monday, and I, you know, it's time to practice. We're the opposing offense, and I get in my stance, and I go out and hit this guy, and I hit him, and he runs down, and I watched it. I sat there and watched him do this. He ran down the line and tackled the guy with the ball, and I'm just like, no big deal. Walked around, and I see this figure coming at me. My coach was 6'7". He played for the St. Louis Cardinals, but had to quit because his knee blew out. Big guy coming at. And I see this shadow lurking, coming at, getting closer and closer, and all of a sudden this hand comes over my face mask like that. And he pulled me up to his face, you know, son. You know, and he goes, no lie, he goes, you good for nothing! Why don't you hit that guy? He went down and got the tackle because you didn't do your job. He says, now get down here. And he put me in the stance, and I'm just shaking like a leaf. And I'm sitting there all right. He puts a guy in front of me. He says, now when I snap the ball, you knock that guy out of here. He snapped the ball. I don't think I stopped the rest of the game. I just pushed him right off the field. He said, that's what I'm looking for. I got to start. And what's that Friday night, I got to start in my first varsity game. And I went in there, and they introduced my name, and I ran out on the field. I'm like, hoo-hoo, I like this. And I got in the game, and I started hitting people, and we started winning and driving the ball down the field. And I said, I don't ever want to be out of this again. I want to start. I want to be in the game. Don't you care that souls are dying and going to hell? Don't you care? You want God to come up to you and say, you lazy, good for nothing. What we get up in heaven and we sit around in heaven and tell, you know, the battle stories of what happened here on earth, you know, witnessing, you know, Steve Caribou's got a lot of them. And many of you have had confrontations on the street, and you know, Steve had that one where the guy pinned him up against the wall. And he was yelling at him, and Steve kept preaching over his head. And and the Lord's like, oh, tell me about that again. Hey, Todd, where were you in that? Well, I was tired. I was in my tent. Really? Look what you missed out on. But the times I've gone down there, Brother Morris, you ever street preach with Brother Morris, that's amazing. The guy's got a voice like a cannon. And it just, you know, and when he speaks, people notice. And we're out at the Holidazzle one night, and he goes, do you want to, ladies and gentlemen, would you want to spend eternity in heaven or hell? You know, and every head turns, you know. And this doofus over here, he goes, hell, you know, Mr. Smart Aleck. So what does Matt do? He's, oh, wow. He did, Matt doesn't back down. Matt walks over to the guy. Hey, you see this guy here? Did you hear what he just said? He wants to spend eternity burning in a lake of fire. Is that stupid or what? And the guy just kind of went. He didn't back down. He was in the battle. He loves being in the battle. And I want to be there with him when it happens again. I want to be right beside him. I don't want to ever lose that feeling. I want to get in the battle and say, wow, that was fun. The adrenaline's rolling. The adrenaline's pumping. It's just like when you first street preached. And you get out there and you're just like, oh, man, I don't want to do this. People, I don't want to do it. But then you do it and you're like, wow, that was awesome. That was great. Can I do it again? I'm going to go after him. I want to do it again. And it's just being in the battle, in the fight, in the fray, letting it happen and learning from it. Okay, I lost that battle. I didn't have the verses. I didn't have the right, but I'm going to go back and regroup, and I'm going to read the Bible again and get all my ammo repacked, and I'm going to go back in the battle again. Put me in. I'm ready to play. I'm ready to go. So the tent of good enough. Don't settle for good enough. There's always something better. Now we have the tent of fear. This is something we've all been through. The tent of fear. The fear of man bringeth a snare. That, I think that's the biggest thing is you go up to a door on Saturday and you kind of knock like, nobody's home. You're going up to a perfect stranger and it's like, I don't want to talk to this guy. I don't even know who he is. That's the point. You may never see him again. But you might see him at the judgment seat of Christ. He comes up, he says, I remember you running off of my sidewalk. You know, why didn't you come to my door? Why didn't you knock and tell me about this? Why do we stay in the battle? You're never going to see these people again, more than likely. Tell them the truth. Tell them what it's all about. Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. I got a guy at work that comes up all the time. He said, hey, Todd, what's the good word? Wide open door. Let me tell you about the good word. The word of God. Oh, yeah, well, that's right. I forgot about that. Yeah. Okay, well, I got to go. But always be ready to give an answer. With meekness and fear. What would you rather do? Be afraid of man? Or stand before God just kind of shuffling your feet? Oh man, I could have told so many people, but I just was afraid of them. I was afraid of what they'd think. Why? You're not going to stand before them one day. You're going to stand before the living God who commands this army. What an embarrassing time that could be unless you get out of the tent and get in the battle. We also have the tent of self-righteousness. Well, I'm too good to go stand and yell on a street corner. I have a better way of doing it. And a pastor down south, you know, he's out there street preaching, him and some people from his church, and this guy comes up, red flags. Well, I'm a Christian. Oop, boop, 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 red flags. And you're doing it the wrong way. This isn't the proper way to spread the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, okay, hold on a second. He stops these two young ladies walking by. He says, hey, could you come here for just a second? And they came over and he says, this man, we're out here preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. This man has a better way. And he would like to tell you about that right now. No, I don't. No, I don't. Yeah, you just said you have a better way. Now tell these young ladies, what is the better way to witness to someone about Christ?
I don't have a better way. I don't want to do that right now. So he gave the ladies, young ladies, a tract, said, thank you for your time. Please read those when you get a moment. And they just laid into this guy. I don't want that fighting with me. I fear that I would hear that from somebody else. I don't want Todd Jensen fighting next to me on the battlefield. He wimps out, he backs out, he goes, crawls in his tent of self-righteousness, thinking he's better than they are. That was my problem at work for many years. I looked at myself as an officer and their inmates. And I looked down on them, not seeing them that these guys probably were never taught right from wrong. These guys had probably never even given a moment's notice about or even an inkling of who Jesus Christ was except for a cuss word. And then finally, after a couple years and a few years of being there, realizing these guys messed up. They need a different direction. They need a different path. And I have it. I can't fear what man is going to do unto me. I have the Lord of the armies of Israel on my side. What is man going to do unto me? Don't do that again, Todd. I gotta. I have to. These guys are dying and going to hell. They're on the wrong path. That's why they're here. You're not going to change them by going through their head or giving them medicine. You're going to change them by changing their heart and their desires. It's going to, when their heart changes, their thoughts change. Their head changes automatically. They start reading the truth for a change, and their pathways change. I have to say something. I can't be in my tent anymore. I got to get out of the tent and tell them what's going on. We all need to do that. We have relatives. I know many of you have witnessed to over and over again. Don't give up on them. Don't go crawl in the tent. I've told them everything. Maybe they need it one more time. Get out of the tent. Go tell them one more time about Jesus Christ. Maybe there's someone you have a rift with here in church that they don't know about. Only you got it. You know, oh, I don't want to preach with him. He's so bombastic. Well, how else do you preach? How else do you tell them? The Bible says. The car's driving by going, what's he out there? He's mumbling to himself. He's out there talking to himself on a street corner. You know, I don't, well, he's so loud, so obnoxious. You know, I don't want to stand bodyguard for Brother Caribou because he's always getting attacked. You know? You know, well, that should make it exciting. Who's coming next? Bring it on! Bow! Just lay there for a second until he's done. You know, let's have some fun. Then you got the tent. Maybe you're in the tent of the enemy. Isn't that what Revelation talking about? You got 1 foot in the world, 1 foot on the truth. Well, I don't want to go street preaching, but I want to serve the Lord. I'll go to church. I don't want to hand out tracts. Oh, come on, get with it. Amen. Get in, get out, get on, get off. That's what God's saying. He's saying, get in. I can't stand it. Make up your mind. You want to serve me or not? I'd rather have you go serve the devil in the world full time than do it on the weekends or every other day of the week except when you're at church putting on a big show. Wearing the newest clothes and the newest shoes. You know, putting on a big show at church. But then in the rest of the day, you're living for the world. Hey, get in! Get in the battle! Get out of your tent! Jump in the water! It's not as bad as you think. You know, we were up at the Darling's cabin last weekend. And we took the pontoon out and anchored. And we're going to go swimming, you know. And so we anchor in about a 20-foot spot. And we're all sitting there, okay, who's going to jump in first? So I jumped in. It was cold. It was cold. I was looking for the Titanic to come by. It was cold. I was just like, whoa. And everybody's like, yeah, Dad, you're always cold, whatever. And they jump in, oh, it's cold. And my dad jumped in. It was just, you know, it was just like, wow. You know, everything, you just kind of get back to the pond and say, I don't ever want to do that again, as you chisel the ice away from your. But jump in. Who cares? You jump in and say, wow, I didn't. This is more than I bargained for. But get into the moment. Jump in. You go up to a door. I heard this. I watched this guy, a preacher once, knock on the door and they say, I don't want anything to do with your God. Boom. Woo! That was a winning situation. He refused the Lord. He made that choice to shut the door on eternal salvation. Let's go. Let's see if we can get more people to accept it or reject it. That's their choice. But that's part of the battle. Let them do what they want. It's the choice is theirs. But don't sit here and straddle the fence. What good is that? Well, I don't know if I want to serve the Lord this week or not. You know, I gotta mow the grass, and you know, I got this rash, and my car needs oil change. That takes 15 minutes, you know. And unless you do it like me, 3 days. But you know, it just, you know, I got so many tents I got to go to. I got so many tents I could flee to, except for taking an hour and a half, 2 hours on a Saturday to go get in the battle and tell somebody how they can stay out of hell forever. Tell them what Christ did for you. Not only for you, but for the whole world. Not just the elect. He did it for the whole world. And we are his messengers of the truth. We need to take the truth out into that battlefield and tell the other people and win some of the enemy over to our side. Hey, we got something you don't have. What did those Philistines think when their only God fell flat on his face right in the middle of that field? What happens to Vikings fans when their only God gets traded to New Orleans? Now what are we going to do? What happens to their only God when Trump got elected? Now what? Now what are we going to do? There's nobody in the office that can help us. We have somebody that can help you in every situation. You're living for man. You're living for the enemy. Or you're living for God. You're going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. It's either right or it's wrong. There's no gray area. That's where the fence is. God's saying, hey, get on one side or the other. If you choose the world, I'll be disappointed. And I'm going to chasten you and I'm going to convict you and I'm going to say, hey, get back over there. And I'm going to hit you with my staff. I'm going to hit you with my rod until you get it right and get back where you need to be. Or I'm going to take you out of the game. You're not doing us any good. Too many people at work, you hear it, maybe you've heard it before. Well, that guy says he's a Christian and he does all this stuff. You just go up there, hey, would you just shut up? Stop talking about being a Christian because you're not doing it the way the Bible says to do it. You're giving us a bad name. Either live like the Word of God or just go live with the devil. But just stop talking about being a Christian and living like the devil. God just wants to spit you out of his mouth. The tent of the enemy. Maybe you're not saved. You're in the tent of the enemy. I'm sorry to tell you that, but you're in the tent of the enemy. Maybe it's out of pride. Well, I'll just get saved on my deathbed. When's that going to happen? Give me a time and date. Well, what do my friends think? Who cares? That was my excuse for years. What are the guys I play softball with going to think? Probably eventually going to think you're the luckiest man that ever lived. Or the smartest man that ever lived. You chose Christ over softball or the things of this world. Who cares what they think? You're not going to stand before them one day. Imagine, you know, it says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Sitting around the table, Paul, David, and Peter, and all these guys in the Bible that just did so many things. Yeah, they were human. They made their mistakes. They messed up. We mess up. But you get back in the battle. You dust yourself off and go. God says, okay, let's try this again. But sitting around the table, and Jesus is there, you know, and talking about the times. Hey, what about you? Do you remember that? Did you read about that in my word? I would, but I was in my tent. Were you out there? Were you out there? You read about Pentecost, all those people got saved. Can you imagine some of the apostles or some of the people that were part of this group, and they're Christians and they're out in the crowd hearing the apostles preach at Pentecost, and all these people are getting saved and they're up in heaven saying, where were you? I was just part of the crowd. I was just in the crowd. I was in the tent. Where were you when David went out and slew this guy? I ran. I went the other way. I ran to my tent. I had things to do. I had more important things to do than tell others about Christ. Are you in the battle? Or are you in the tent? There's something to think about. Let's pray. Lord,